This morning is our third lesson in 1 John, and we're going down two basic tracks as we are looking at basic Christianity as it is given to us from this little letter of 1 John. First of all, we are defining Christianity, what it means to be a Christian, and we're not doing that all at once. We're doing that as we progress through this little letter, because John has a particular purpose in 1 John. His purpose is given to us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, which says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." One of John's purposes is that we should gain assurance. And if we're going to gain assurance, we need to understand what Christianity is all about. And so we go down the track of coming to grips with basic Christianity, and on the other hand, we go down the track of understanding assurance, gaining in a knowledge of what it means to really know God. As we do so, the Apostle John is doing basically two things in each of the paragraphs that we look at. Basically, and I emphasize that because John does change his pattern, there's no question about it. Basically, what John does is lay before us a great Christian truth. And then, following his laying before us a great Christian truth, John sets before us the outgrowth of that truth, what that truth means to us as individuals, the implications of that truth. And the way I define it myself is this. He gives to us, on one hand, Christian doctrine, and on the other hand, he gives to us Christian evidences. Evidences that crop up in our lives that should, in turn, give us assurance that we really know God. And again, this is basically what John does in the second chapter and in the very first paragraph. Let's read that scripture again in 1 John chapter 2. "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." In these first two verses now, John sets before us basic Christian truth. And it may be summarized in this way: we have an advocate. And then in the following verses, he sets before us Christian evidences. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, "I have come to know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And so we have that basic pattern again. Christian truth, Christian evidences. So let's look at the doctrine, the truth that John gives to us. We have an advocate. "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate." Well, here we go. Right away, John deviates slightly from the basic pattern that I've laid out for you because he sets before us a supplementary purpose for his writing this letter. "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin." Well, that falls right in line with John's primary purpose. His primary purpose for writing is that we might know that we have eternal life. And so he writes this letter that we might not sin. Of course, if we are on the road, the Christian road, the narrow road, we're going to strive, are we not? We're going to strive not to sin. And in fact, just the opposite is true. If we do not strive not to sin, we're not on a Christian road, folks. And so our striving not to sin is an evidence of the fact that we're not Christians, or that we are Christians. Now, I purposely put it the way I do, an evidence. It's not a proof. It's an evidence. And there's a difference between proof and evidence. The individual who tries might and main to live a moral and upright life may not be a Christian at all. You know that's true. There are a lot of people in this world who live morally upright lives, and they don't believe in Jesus. They don't trust Him. They're not Christians. And so attempting to live a morally upright life can be an evidence that we are a Christian, but it certainly is not a proof that we are Christians. The evidence must be heaped up in our lives. And that's what John is doing in this letter. He is bringing to us different aspects of the Christian life in order that evidence might be heaped up in our lives. And in the end, after the evidence is heaped up and it becomes so overwhelming, then we may know that we have eternal life. The great Christian truth then that John sets before us in this first part of this paragraph is that we have an advocate. What a tremendous truth this is. An advocate is someone who pleads our case, who pleads our cause. A lawyer. We have a lawyer in our congregation. He's not here this morning, but he takes up the cause of others, and he pleads the cause of others. He's an advocate. The Holy Spirit is an advocate. The Holy Spirit comes into the world and pleads the cause of God before men. Here we have just the opposite. Jesus Christ here is the advocate. Jesus Christ pleads the cause of the Christian before God. And verse 2 explains to us exactly what Jesus Christ does. For He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. Now here we come to one of those big words in Scripture. And we ought not to be afraid of these big words in Scripture. This one, propitiation. What does it mean? Well, the best way for me to explain the word propitiation is to say to you that God is not happy with sin. I think you all realize that that's the case. In fact, God is angry with sin. Keep your finger there in 1 John and turn with me, if you would, back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Sin is not funny. Sin is not a laughing matter. Despite what happens on television in the various situation comedies, sin is not a laughing matter. I want you to look at an Old Testament text in this regard. In the little book of Habakkuk, all right? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, in the Minor Prophets. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. The eyes of the Lord are too pure to approve of evil. Some of you know that I had the privilege of attending the military academy at West Point. And at West Point, there is an honor code. And the cadet honor code goes something like this. A cadet will not lie, cheat, or steal, or approve of the same. In other words, if you would lie, cheat, or steal, you'd be kicked out of the academy. And many men have been kicked out of West Point because of their lying, cheating, or stealing. But if you approve of somebody doing this, you are as guilty as the individual who has done it. And your place was, if you saw someone cheating on an exam, your place was to report that individual. You were bound, duty-bound to do so. You could not approve of evil. God has eyes which are too pure to approve of evil. How is this the case? Well, let's go back to 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. You see, my friends, to approve of evil is darkness. God's eyes are too pure to approve of evil. And so He cannot approve of our sin. God is not a great grandfather in the sky. Sometimes in our country we have this idea that God is a grandfatherly figure. And when we tell a few lies, He pats us on the back and says, "It's okay, Denny, it's okay." No, that's not true. He cannot approve of evil. And so we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. Because God cannot approve of evil, along comes Jesus Christ and takes upon Himself the wrath of God for sinners. I know I've used this illustration before. It's as though Jesus Christ stands and we're in His shadow, and He protects us in that shadow from the awful wrath of God. What a wonder that is. He takes the penalty for our sins upon Himself. He is the propitiation for our sins. And as He cries out on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And He realizes a separation from God and the goodness of God. We who believe in Jesus Christ can confess there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's the response we have to the wonder of the work of Jesus Christ. And so what is the case that Jesus Christ pleads before the Father? When you sin and when I sin, we can go before the Father and we can say, "Father, forgive me for Jesus' sake." And Jesus stands in our defense. And He says to the Father, "I died for Denny. I died for John. I died for Harry." And He pleads our case. We have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's the great Christian truth. Now, what does John lay before us in terms of the outworkings of this truth? Look at verse 3 in 1 John chapter 2. "And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments." How do you know if Christ died for you? How do you know that you know God through Jesus Christ? Well, here's one of the evidences set forth by the Apostle John. "And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments." You know, it's amazing to me that this all comes down to a very concrete way of thinking. Because Christianity, in the end, is not something which is ethereal. It's not something which is for special people who are in the know. One of the heresies that the Apostle John is writing against is Gnosticism. And the Gnostics felt that they had a special knowledge of God because they had a special relationship with God. And so they had it. They were a cut above the rest of people. Not so. It all comes down to concrete things. Let me put it this way. Verse 3 says, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments." Why does John bring in the commandments? For a couple of reasons. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness. How do we define sin? We define sin in terms of God's commandments. If we break the commandments, we're in sin. So it comes down to a concrete. Look with me also at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John 5 and verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." How do we define love? Amazingly enough, we define love in terms of the commandments. So if we pursue the commandments of God, to love Him and love our neighbor, that is, if we don't lie, cheat, steal, etc., we're loving God, we're loving our neighbor, and we are at the same time avoiding sin. You see, it comes down to concretes. This is one of the reasons why a study of the moral law of God can be a great blessing to us. But now look at verse 3 in chapter 2 again. "By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments." What's going on here? Well, it's very simple. The evidence in your life and the evidence in my life that we really know God is that we avoid sin and that we do all that we can to love God and our neighbor. That's evidence that we really know God. Now, what happens when we do sin? And you sin and I do also. What happens then? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we can go back to the Father, beg forgiveness. And this disposition of desiring to avoid sin on one hand, desiring to love God on the other hand, by keeping His commandments, and recognizing when we fall that we have an advocate, this disposition is an evidence that we know God. Is that where you are this morning? Look at verse 4 in 1 John chapter 2. "The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him." These are hard words. But my friends, you know as well as I do that an individual who has a profession of faith in Jesus Christ must back up that profession with a life. It will not wash to say that you trust Jesus Christ and not back up that confession by a life that strives to keep God's commandments. The one who says, "I have come to know Him," I can claim all I want that I have superior knowledge. But my friends, if I neglect the commandments of God, I am a liar. And the truth is not in me. This is what John is telling us. Let's look at a couple of quick examples of how this can work out. Turn back in your Bibles with me, if you would please, to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Now here is a direct command of God through the Apostle Paul. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. I was a little amazed, but Irma came back from a class at the college and said, you know, it's interesting that apparently situation ethics is being taught to, what is it, the resident assistants in the dormitories. You know what situation ethics is, don't you? Here you are on a boat that's ready to sink. There's only one lifeboat left. It can hold six people. Seven people are on the boat. Which one is to be excluded? Is there a Christian in the midst of those seven people? What does Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 tell us? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. In that situation, if there is a Christian in the midst, the Christian should step back and say, the rest of you go, you're more important than I am. You don't determine who's going to be left by determining the educational level, the economic level, etc. of the individuals. Let's look at another example. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10, verses 31 and 32. Matthew chapter 10. Verses 31 and 32. Matthew 10, 31 and 32 says, therefore, do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Well, I guess I wanted 32 and 33 is what I actually wanted here. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. What does Jesus Christ tell us? Jesus Christ says, confess me before men, and I will confess you before my Father in heaven. Deny me before men, and I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Now that seems to me to be pretty plain. What would you say to a young man who came to you and said, I think we need to rethink the whole matter of martyrdom? Wouldn't it be better to deny Jesus Christ in a particular circumstance and then live to have a profitable ministry later on? Is that what Jesus says? Not on your life. What is going to happen if we deny Jesus Christ in this life? Jesus says he'll deny us. And if we're not prepared to follow him in that, my friends, we are not prepared to follow him. This is a narrow road to which Jesus calls you and me. Go back, if you would, now to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is perfected. This is tremendous. Actually, the way the version reads in the New American Standard is this: but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been perfected. Now, if you know your English, you know that that's a perfect tense. And in the Greek language, the perfect tense has a very interesting characteristic. It speaks about something that took place in the past, but has present implications, present consequences. If you are a Christian, what took place in the past? Jesus Christ loved you in the past. He loved you on the cross when He died for you. And He loved you when He placed His Spirit within you. That's what took place in the past. And what are the present implications? The present implications are that you love Him. Why do we love God? Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. We love because He first loved us. And if the love of God has come to you, if the perfect love of God has come to you, it's going to have implications for your life. You're going to be a different person. And that's what John is telling us in 1 John chapter 6, or 1 John chapter 2. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. And then finally, verse 6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. In other words, the further evidence that you are a person who knows God is that you walk in the way Jesus walked. What is John doing here again? Well, this is what he's doing. He's heaping up evidences so that we can come to grips with whether or not we really know God. He lays before us Christian truth. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. We have an advocate. And what's the outgrowth of this? Faith in this advocate. Do you really believe in Him? Do you really trust Him? Do you really understand who He is and follow after Him? And do you strive to keep His commandments? Folks, these are evidences of the fact that an individual knows God. And the opposite's also true. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments, is a liar. Now, I'm not saying that. Well, I am saying that. But I'm repeating it from the Scriptures. And I call you to faith in Jesus Christ this morning if, in fact, you have a bare confession of faith and that confession is not backed up by a life worthy of the name Christian. On the other hand, if you strive to keep His word and fail, but you really do love God, you go back to that advocate. It's evidence that you are a Christian. Understand that, folks. And my prayer is that the evidences that John brings to us will be heaped up in your life in such a way that it will become irrefutable. And in the end, you will know that you know God.